Alex, come set this up when I'm not standing right in front of it and point it the right way. I don't want to like have my face be the only thing people see for the next 3 sessions.
Yeah, all dual shot. Yeah, dual shot.
No, this one's good.
Are you good over there? Do you need some words? You got some words?
To save time today, we printed the announcements on your bulletin, and you can take them home and remember them later, so that's exciting.
Unravel me. till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. One day all this shine.
Heaven to look forward to, and that someday we will see you face to face, and we will get to worship you standing in your presence up there with all the saints. And God, we just look forward to that time. But right now I just pray that our hearts and our minds are focused on you, and that as we move forward into the sermon, that you just help us to be able to continue to keep our focus on you, Jesus, and not be distracted by the things of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You guys can be seated.
Come on, sir. All right, guys. Do I need to move? Alex, do you need to move?
I got him.
Nah, I couldn't move this.
Hey.
Well, welcome. How's everybody doing this morning?
Good morning.
Morning. It's a little bit less breezy today, so that's a good thing. Last week we had things falling everywhere. It was quite exciting. So
I think I'm on.
We're not hearing you, Ken.
How about now?
Nope.
I don't know.
You're loud enough.
I'm loud, I know. So, that's a funny thing, actually, because we have our studies on Wednesdays on Zoom, and Mike is normally sitting right next to me. And you see the TV's over there in the other room with all the Zoom people, and they're in California, Nevada, Ohio. They're all over the nation on Zoom. And so naturally, I don't know, something is psychologically wrong with me in that way, but I feel like I have to holler to that state there. So poor Mike is sitting right next, there's a microphone on the table right there, but I'm shouting at the TV as if they can't hear me. So that tends to kind of be my thing, and by the end of it, Mike's just rubbing his ears as they're bleeding on him. But I will, if I get too loud, I'm sorry. I'm really not, you know. It's good, you can hear me then. But I wanted to kind of start, I was thinking uniquely, what do I want to bring to the church on Mountain Meadow today? What message does God have for the church? And I try to approach it that way every single week that I get the opportunity to share the Word of God, because I never, ever, ever want it to be me. That makes sense. I don't want it to be my words that I'm bringing or my opinion that I'm bringing. I want it to be always 100% solely out of the Word of God, so that if something I say makes you uncomfortable or seems harsh even, or seems too loving maybe. I haven't been accused of that too much lately in the way I talk. But if it does, I then have the confidence to say, well, it's not me. It's the Word of God that is speaking, and it's the Word of God that's reaching to your heart, and the Word of God that's pinging your conscience and your soul as we speak, because the Word of God promises that that's what it's all about. The Word of God is alive, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing. That's what the Word of God does. Amen. And so it is my goal always to just present the Word of God to you guys. This last, I don't know, few months, it's been an interesting period of time we've been living in, right? The COVID pandemic world. And what's really interesting about it is everyone is everywhere across the spectrum on what to think about it, which doesn't make it any easier, right? You know, you turn on the TV, depending on what channel you watch, oh my goodness, we're all dying tomorrow. Or the other channel, once the election's over, this thing's gone. You know, two opposite sides. What do we do? Even in the midst of our church, right? And a lot of churches, not just our church, but our church is not immune or unique in this matter. There's differences of opinion. And And sometimes those opinions have caused, I know for me, where I've had to step back at times. Because my judgment has said, my first and foremost responsibility is to God, and He has blessed me and given me this incredible family, and He's pressed on my heart a sense of protection. So I've done some things, and people don't agree with me. And I'm okay with that. And I don't necessarily agree with other people, but I'm okay with that. And it's a mutual respect. This global pandemic, this natural event, whatever you think of it, should not tear down the church.
Amen.
It should not drive wedges in the church. We can agree and we can disagree. But one thing that will always stay the same is we have a faith and a common doctrine that is founded right here in the Word of God. So no matter what else, this is our common ground. It's unbelievable to me the avenues of ministry that this pandemic has opened up. I would have never imagined 2, 3 months ago, 4 months ago that we were going to have a Zoom study taking place in my house where we have about 25 to 30 souls joining in as we open and exposit and dig down into the book of Revelation. And man, is there so much in there. You know, I try to get through 8 verses, one letter to each church. Man, we're 2 hours into it. And I can't even really back everything and go to the scriptures with the depth that I want to. You know, last week I was laughing. Me and Mike were talking because, man, we start talking about Jezebel. And it's like, well, as soon as you say the name Jezebel, you got to, well, who's Jezebel? We're in the 21st century. A lot of people don't know anything about Jezebel, shame, but they don't. So we got to go back. We talk about Balak, we talk about Balaam, we talk about sons of Korah, we talk about all these events, these historical things. We have to go back so that everybody really understands. And I hold fast, if you're not a student of the Old Testament, then you cannot be a good student of the New Testament. Because the New Testament ties with the Old Testament. And the Old points to the New, and it's one harmonious book written by one author. Who wrote the Scriptures?
God.
God wrote Scripture. And He used men along the way. That wasn't even part of my message today. We're off to a good start. If you guys aren't familiar with me, I think I know most of you, but my name is Ken. I came to Mountain Meadow October, I think last year, almost a year ago, was the first time I really kind of graced Mountain Meadow's doors, and I was a guest speaker from up in Idaho City. And since then, through a series of events, man, you guys are my home, and I love you guys, and I love being here. And I could have never imagined back in October that I would be standing here today and every single week with you guys, and I am blessed. So blessed to be here. Nah, words can't describe. But you will need your Bibles. Whenever you hear me get up here and preach, you will need your Bibles, and you're going to get proficient at turning the pages or going to your app and finding where to go, because I have a passion for the Scripture, for the Word of God, and the best commentary is always the Word of God. So the Word of God will always back up the Word of God. So expect to flip around. We're going to start in Galatians 1, 3 through 5. And this is just a message right now that I have for Mountain Meadow. And I like this and I appreciate this because in all the studies that we've been doing over the course of this last year, we've recognized with the youth group, we've recognized with the adult group, that all the apostles basically start along these same lines, so it seems only appropriate to me to start the same way. Grace to you, Church of Mountain Meadow. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age. Fitting, huh? According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Right there in a nutshell, I could stop there and we would have a blessed service. Grace and peace to you from God and Jesus, who did something for you. He defines that grace. He defines that mercy. He defines the age we live in, and he defines our victory. What a gospel message right there in 2 or 3 verses. Before I get too far carried into this message, though, it's only also proper that we do a little remembering and a little sharing. Turn your Bibles to Acts 2:22. I started with Galatians, and we said Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us. Let's explore that. Let's explore this gospel, this good news, because that's what the Bible's all about, right? The gospel. It's not about the do's and the don'ts. It's not about the morality, per se. It's about the gospel. It's the good news gospel. Whether you're in Genesis or you're in Revelation, it is the gospel. And it all ties together. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And as I read this, insert your name into this. Insert our church into this. Insert our country into this. You, Mountain Meadow, you, America, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That is the gospel message. If you look at that chapter of Acts, chapter 2, this is Peter's first sermon after Pentecost. When people are looking at him going, you crazy. And he simply goes to the gospel and says, Jesus, 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 you did this to Jesus. He died for you. He rose and lives for you so that you have the promise of life everlasting as well. That is the gospel message. What ought our response be to receiving a message like that? What ought our response be when, for the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, your eyes are just wide open and you're hearts declared unto you this Lord, this Savior, while you were dead in your trespasses, while you were living your life for the world, in the world, Jesus saved you out of it.
Hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah. Continue in Acts 2:37. Here's the response. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They were broken. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We killed the Messiah. What shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Repent. And each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. As with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting, that is, challenging them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The message is the same today. Be saved from this perverse generation. Our generation, yes, indeed, is very, very perverse today. Be saved from it. There is hope. There's a way. Acts 8:34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please, tell me of whom does the prophet say this? That is Isaiah speaking prior. Of himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning from this scripture in Isaiah, Old Testament folks, beginning in the old, he preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus from the Old Testament to Philip, or to the eunuch, excuse me. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? He heard the message. He's starting to respond. Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. He just got saved. Rejoicing. That's the response to the gospel. How is it that we can rejoice? How is it that we can go, oh my goodness, Jesus died for me? You know, if I tell you Jesus died for you, well, you'd be like, oh, that's really nice of him, but I really didn't need him to die for me. I was good, right? You see, it's meaningless to say, Jesus died for you, Jesus saved you, unless you recognize you needed saving in the first place, right? So we got to remember. And when we remember, I often tell you, remember who you were, right? Remember who you were. Don't ever forget who you were prior to Jesus. Hold on to it. Remember it. Because that is in the past. That is not who you are today. Don't ever forget it. It's like history. If we forget the crimes, the failures of humanity's past, what is the danger that we will walk in them once again? Yeah. Remember it. And don't return to it. Yeah. But as you remember it, don't dwell in the filth, but instead in the light of what he now did for you. Romans 3:21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's us. That's remembering. But being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. By faith. What did he do? You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to get it. Nothing that you think is righteous or good or holy or perfect is good enough. You couldn't achieve the standard, and you still can't. Only one can, and that is Jesus Christ, who did it for you, Amen. Did it for me. And that is why it is by faith and not by works, because your works will never attain. Look at the Old Testament. Do not be students of the Old Testament, guys. Study it. Learn the names. Learn the people. They're real. It's not storybooks. It's real. It's history. Who brought Noah through the flood? Was it Noah and all his hard work to build that boat? No. It was God who brought him through. Who saved Lot when Sodom was destroyed? Was it because Lot was just trotting along, running fast enough from the fire coming down from heaven? No! God, literally, it says the angels grabbed him and pulled him out of there, and they fled to the mountains as fire began to fall. Who made Abraham into a nation? Definitely not Abraham. He was way too old to make that happen. Who led Israel out of Egypt? Not Moses. God led Moses as they led their way out of Egypt. God led. God brought them out. Who conquered the giants? Who slayed Goliath? Was it David? No. That was the impossible. God slew Goliath. Through David. Who established King David's throne forever? Was it David? Was it by his righteousness when he was sleeping with Bathsheba that his kingdom was established? No. God established his kingdom. Who gave Israel rest from all their enemies? God. Who revealed to Daniel the king's dream? God. It's always, always God. Who saved you? God. God saved you. Not your works. Not your righteousness. So we remember these things. And in the Old Testament, when God commanded, if you've ever been to a praise night that we've done, by the way, we're having one Friday. Please, put it on your calendars. Try to be here. It's going to be a wonderful time. They used to erect these things called Ebenezers. They used to set up stones and altars. Why did they do that? To remember. To remember what? To remember what they had accomplished? No. It wasn't about them, ever. Genesis 35, 14. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him. That is God. A pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it, so Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. It was about what God had done. Joshua 4:20. Those 12 stones which they took from the Jordan. Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? You shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed. Just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It wasn't about commemorating what they had done. It was commemorating what God had done so that people would see God and worship God and glorify God. You see, it's not about you ever. There's a book. Mike's going to start reading it pretty soon. By Louis Giglio. I am not, but I know I am. I am not, but I know I am. I highly recommend it. Louis has a unique way of really putting into perspective through that title what's going to be conveyed. I am not. I'm nothing. But I know I am. There's my identity. In Jesus Christ. In the great I am. 1 Samuel 7, Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shen, and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. All about God. What do we have to show? If this is a workspace thing, what do we show for it? Let me share you what Scripture says you show. For all your efforts, for all your good deeds, for all your righteousness, Isaiah 64, 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, that is, a woman's menstrual rag, in literal sense. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. That's your righteous acts. That's how filthy and disgusting they are in light of our perfect God. Romans 3 says it like this in verse 10. There is none righteous. Not even one. You're not good. Do you recognize this? Are you understanding this? You are not good. You're not a good person. There's not a good person out there. You don't deserve it. You're not. And this is hard for especially the younger generation that we live in. You're not entitled. You have no right to heaven. You have no right to salvation. You've done nothing for it. You can do nothing for it. You are entitled to one thing, and that is to burn in hell for all eternity. That's your entitlement. Recognize that is what you deserve. And then move beyond. And then when we say things of men of Israel, men of Mountain Meadow, listen, what Jesus has done for you, it has a whole new meaning all of a sudden. When you see where you were going, what you were going to do. What he did in Romans 5, 6, while we were still helpless. No hope. No hope. Understand that. No hope. And that's where the gospel comes in. When there was no hope, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, not the righteous, but for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were at enmity with God, while we hated God, while we were at war with God, he loved us, and Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That is the good news, church. That is why we say hallelujah, why we say amen. That is what drives every action that we do. We don't do the actions, we don't do the morals to earn anything. It's a byproduct, it's a production, it's an outgrowth of who we are in him, which is by our faith. What should our response be? We looked at that, right? What should it be? Hallelujah. But come on, let's be real. What is so often our response? 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. This is the key verse for the message. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they've done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing to you also. does this? Who rejects God like this?
Everybody.
I'm not talking about the unsaved now. I'm not talking about the mega churches. Those are just obvious. I'm talking about you. Each one of you. I'm talking about me. I want you guys to recognize this isn't a message about, oh, those evil, bad people out there. This is about you and what you're doing. Every time we choose the world, we do just as the elders of Israel did, and we go, well, we want a human king. We don't want you, God. I want the world. Every time we bow our knee to the culture around us, acceptance, apathy, busyness, when our priorities get skewed, compromise. It doesn't have to be big. I'm not even talking necessarily because those are obvious things. You know, fornication, adultery, you know, stealing, murder. These are the obvious things, right? I'm talking about you turn on the television. You're going to go to the movies. You're picking a movie. I just had this talk with my kiddos. What is appropriate to watch? Rated R, PG-13, PG. Well, I know what the world standard is. That's why you have that rating system. Well, I don't have a problem, you know, as long as there's no sex in it, right? Well, what about the rest of it? What about the language? What about the violence? What about all these other things? How much is three cuss words too much? 5, 10, 1? What is it? How are you going to justify it when you go to those movies? Any movie? I told the kids, ask one simple question. What would God say? Open the Bible. What would God say to the answers to that question is, God, how many cuss words are too much for me? And they said, well, any. Any. And they're right. That is God's standard. Any. And yet we justify it, right? We make exceptions. We go, it's not that bad. And that's a really cool movie. Everyone's seeing the movie. Everyone at work's talking about the movie. And maybe it's episode 2 in the series. I gotta go see it. Well, there's the culture. I could really touch nerves today on this. And I'm talking to myself too, guys. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just as guilty in that regard. But I'm trying and I'm growing. What about our money? I just got done watching a movie Mike brought over, and it was American Gospel. It's on Netflix. Watch it. All of you watch it. Get Netflix. Get together with someone that has Netflix. Watch it. It'll open your eyes to the world and to the religion and to the false mega church of this world. The false gospel, I say. The false doctrine of preach it, proclaim it, own it, it's yours. The faith movement. Straight from the pit of hell. Watch the documentary. You'll understand what I'm talking about when I say it. It's not about you. Nothing's about you. Nothing has been promised you good in this life other than salvation. That is our hope. That is the good. You got the good when you accepted Jesus Christ. Do you not get it? It's not about getting rich. It's not about being healthy. It's not about having the finest. You got it all the day that you said yes to Jesus and he gave you life. That's the good. And then you look at it. I say scripture proves this time and time again. Look at every apostle that has walked. Was it good for Peter to be crucified upside down, Paul to be beheaded, Stephen to be stoned to death? Was that a good life, as many of these false teachers like Joel Osteen preach? Kenneth Copeland preach? No! The goodness was in Jesus. That's your goodness, people. So I say, what do we do with our resources? It was funny. We're watching Benny Hinn. Oh, my goodness. I was so disgusted by the end of this. As they're asking the guy, well, you go around in Rolls Royces. Well, yes, I do. Well, you have really nice clothes. Design, your watch is $10,000. Yeah, it is. You have a private fleet of Gulfstream 4s. I know, yeah, I do. I stay in Dubai at the $20,000 a night rooms. No remorse? Of course, God blesses me. I'm not ashamed. Shame. Shame. And it's easy for us to point the finger and go shame at something like that. And I'm pointing the finger at all of us saying, back at me too. We are filthy rich Americans in this world. It's all in the eye of the beholder. To us, we look at the Benny Hinn, we look at the mega billionaire people out there, and we go, shame on you. Now, put yourself in the Congo, looking at America, looking at you. You're just as extreme as these people are to us. Shame on us all. When we justify, I've justified it. I live in a beautiful home up in Osprey. And I struggle with that daily. And I say, well, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. God doesn't say we got to live in poverty. There's nothing wrong with nice. And I justify it. And I play the game because I know what I want to do. But the reality of it is, if this is all God's, if all my money is God's, all my resources and God is God's, does God in Scripture really tell me to build up my treasures here on earth, to build my kingdom here on earth? Or does he say, take all that you have and give it to the ministry, give it to the work of the Lord? It's not about building your treasure here. If we're caught up in building our treasure here because we're stinking Americans, we feel entitled to it. It's our culture. It's what we've been brought up in. And it's literally killing us and killing the church and defeating the power of the church. So I challenge you. I'm not telling you all to go and market your homes and get rid of everything. I'm telling you, pray and see what God would say to your heart. Pray and search yourself. Search your motives. What is your gospel? Who are you living for? What are you living for? Let's go to our time. Our world is ruled by who? Satan. The systems of this world are designed by who? We have education. It's important, right? We have sports. They're important, right? We have extracurricular activities. They're important, right? We have so many things as America's a go, 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 go. We've got to keep busy. Constantly busy. And we see it, and we see the degradation of the family as a result of it. Go, 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 go. I did a little math, and I was thinking, average, and again, I'm not throwing rocks. Don't get me wrong. If I throw a rock, it's going to come back around and hit me square in the forehead and knock me over. I played sports in high school. And I started thinking, well, how much time do those take? Well, I go to school, and then I'm in my sports for, 3 hours of practice every single day, right? Because I'm training for that sport. Then I have game days, and I got all this, maybe an average of what? Yeah, 15 to 20 hours a week wrapped up in this game of What substance does this game have for our eternal future? Can it teach us things? Sure it can. Now I ask you, how much time are you spending with God? This is just the sports. I'm not talking about the education. I'm talking about your unwind time in front of the television, the cool book, fictional novel that you're reading. I'm not even adding go in. How much time are you spending with God? How much time do you take to open your word? And go, God, it's not really my thing. I get kind of bored. It puts me to sleep at night. Prayer. How much time are you devoting to your faith? Let's even just take the corporal, okay? Because that's what America likes to do and say, well, my religion is my church. When you couldn't be further from the truth, your religion is your savior. But say you come to church on Sunday. When Ken's preaching, that's 3 hours right there. Tuesdays, you have youth group maybe. Wednesdays, you do the Wednesday study too. Say you do a Saturday event also. Okay, so maybe you've got 10 to 12 hours invested over the week in your corporal worship, your religion. You know, this is an easy self-assessment for each and every one of us. It's not difficult, and it's not a hard concept. Where you invest all your time, that's really where your heart is. That's the bottom line. If all your time is spent in your career, that's your idol. That is your idol. If all your time is spent in your church, the religion of the church has become your idol. Yes, the church can be an idol. I've experienced it. I've worshipped it in a way you might say before. All these can be idols. Where you put your time, where you put your resources, how you live your life, that is how you can self-assess and go, that's where my God is. And I challenge you, again, do these things. Do not love the world. It's attractive. Our culture is attractive. American dream is attractive. Don't love it. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. And here's the damning judgment. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Period. Period. There's no exceptions. There's no cultural understanding to it. There's no, well, it wasn't that bad. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Go back to John 15. This verse gives me so much hope. You wouldn't think it's a hopeful verse, but it is. It gives me hope. If the world hates you, you will know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. If you're accepted in the world, if the world loves you, if the world's putting its arms around you and saying, hey, you're an awesome dude, I want to hang out with you. I tell you by the scriptures, you're doing it wrong. The world will. It's a promise. It's a shall. It's an imperative. It's a definitive. The world will hate you. If the world is not hating you, you're doing something wrong. Folks, I tell you, I am hated by so many people in this world. Amen. I battle regularly with my work. I battle regularly in those relationships. I battle regularly with my friends. Because when push comes to shove, it's my Savior. I endure much, and I hope you do endure much because of what you believe. Because you don't compromise. Because you bear witness, you bear testimony of something that offends them to the core. Your entire life reflects Jesus, which when you reflect Jesus, someone that's unsaved, that light of Jesus just shines on all their filthy unrighteousness, and they hate you for it. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me, he's not even worthy of me. He who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life here on earth, you're going to lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What's that mean? This is all about Jesus. Follow Jesus. Lose your life in America. Get rid of the American dream. Put that out of your mind. Recognize it for the demon that it is. Change your pursuit of happiness, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is all about Jesus, folks. That's where we find life, liberty, and happiness. Revelation 2. These principles, they're threaded through all Scripture. We've been teaching Revelation Wednesdays. I encourage you, jump on Zoom. It's amazing. The Scriptures are amazing. Romans 2, but I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Well, who's that? Going to the Old Testament, Numbers. Check it out, guys. I don't have time today to go over it. I'll talk to you afterwards. Who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Verse 20, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my bondservants, my doulos, astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You know what the message there is? Compromise. Sensual grace. I'm free in Jesus to live how I want to live. He set me free. Now I just go and I live my life in the world. It's sin. Balaam, he thought, hey, I can get rich in this world. I'm going to do the religious thing. I'm going to do the prophet thing. The king of Midian's offering me all the riches of the world. And he goes, oh, yeah, I like it. So he traded righteousness for it. Jezebel, there's no more wicked name in all of Scripture than Jezebel. Know the Scriptures before you name your daughters. Jezebel is the name, after you read the Scriptures about her, that makes the hair on the back of your neck go standing straight up. She was so wicked, in fact, that Scripture records that her own people finally thrust her out of a window, off the wall. And she fell, and her blood splattered all over the window, this wicked woman, all over the wall. And they went in and they partied. And then they came out and they said, well, I guess we should bury her. But God didn't want her grave to ever be found again. The dogs came and ate her all up, and all that was left were her hands. Wicked, wicked woman. So when in Revelation, Jesus is speaking to his church, going, you have a woman, Jezebel. It's not about the woman, it's about the principle of Jezebel. The teaching of Jezebel. Compromise is the devil, folks. Don't compromise in any way, shape, or form. What does God say? Read it in Revelation. He says, I'll destroy you. I will destroy you. Read it in Jude. I will destroy you. He says it time and time again. What ought we to do? What ought we to do? To the church in Ephesus. Remember your first love. Remember your first love. Again, I'm not preaching to you today a message of moralities, of do's and don'ts. I'm preaching to you a message of love. Because what you do is born out of what you love. What you do comes out of your faith. It's not the other way around. Remember the facts. When it says, when Jesus says, this is how they love me. If you love me, you will do what? Mike, what's the scripture? John 14, 15 or 15, 14?
You will obey me.
Right. If you love him, you will obey him. We don't obey him to earn his love. We obey him because we love. So when I say, go back to your first love, that takes care of everything else. Remember Jesus. Remember the gospel. Hold the gospel tight. Know who you were. Know what he did for you. And then respond, hallelujah, and live in love with him. Maybe you've lost track of that. Maybe you've got caught up in the religiousness of it. Maybe you got caught up in the American dream. It's okay. It's not, but it's okay. There's still hope. I don't want you to leave here saying, Ken just totally brought a message of condemnation without hope. No, there's hope. So much hope. But it's not here. It's in Jesus. It's never too late. I warn you guys, though, of this. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, that is Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, the prosperity gospel, the American dream gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Other translations, he is to be damned. Eternal condemnation be upon them that would distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. So when I call out names like Benny Hinn, like Joel Osteen, like Kenneth Copeland, and there's a bunch more, is it Tony White, I think is what one of the names is? When I call out these names, may they be accursed, because they are bringing a gospel contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are bringing a gospel of treasure on earth rather than treasure in heaven. They are bringing a gospel that in fact declares that you are God. I'm not joking. Watch it. Out of the lips of these men declaring, you are God!
Isabel fell down and she's crying.
Heresy of the worst sort. And yet this is the world we live in. I started off, what a perverse generation we live in, correct? Look at the churches, look at the flocks of people running after this. Every single time one of these false teachers spoke and said, money! Let it pour in, because that's what they're all about. Everybody in that congregation of the mega church went and stuck their hands and went, hallelujah! They're deceived. They're so deceived. Prophecy, 2 Timothy 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That is your charge. That is my charge. That is why I stand here and I bring you truth today. Hard truth sometimes. Uncomfortable truth sometimes. But truth nonetheless. And by bringing you truth, even the uncomfortable truth, I tell you I'm doing it because I love you. And I'm doing it out of love for you. Because what love would there be if I didn't tell you the truth of the scripture? If I didn't tell you that God says this path leads to hell. If I didn't tell you that the American dream is of the devil. If I didn't tell you that you weren't walking the walk that God has called you to. That would be unloving, folks. I'm not throwing stones in judgment. I'm throwing throwing stones in rebuke. I'm throwing stones in exhortation. I'm throwing stones in encouragement to assess yourself and determine, am I on the narrow path, on the narrow way, through that narrow gate? It is not a broad way. It is not. That's our charge. For the time will come, and I say has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, that is today, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, will turn aside the myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do not be like the tens and tens of thousands out there in this world. They're flocking to these leaders that are promising them wealth and health and prosperity in this world. Don't run to that. Run to Jesus. What does Jesus promise you? Trial and tribulation and persecution and suffering and poorness and death. Wow, Jesus really throws a pitch, doesn't he? Where do I sign up for that? Guys, that's the cost. Have you counted the cost? And it all pales. Every single one of the apostles, what do they say? This all pales in comparison to the glory that awaits. The glory in Jesus Christ. I endure. Why? Because I'm looking eyes up. Eyes fixed ahead. I endure this world. We have a decision to make. It's so important to me that I offer this every single time, because I never, ever, ever know, and I never, ever will assume. You can ask. I got accused before in Idaho City. Man, you talk like you hate us all. You yell at us. Man, I come to church for a good yelling. And they said, don't you realize you're talking to the saved? No, I don't know that. I don't. And I'd be so remiss in my responsibility as a minister of the gospel if I made those assumptions. In the church of God, there are many wolves, many lost sheep. So I bring hope. I'm bringing you hope today. Hopefully, you guys recognize. You recognize who you are, who you were. Hopefully you're evaluating your life today. And you're not minimizing it. You're not justifying in your mind already sitting there going, ah, he's not talking about me. Ah, we're fine. I'm talking about you. I really am. I'm talking about me. But there's hope in Jesus for a fresh start, a way forward. Jesus came, and he paid the price. He paid the price for all that pride, for all that stubbornness, for all that refusal to bend the knee. He paid the price for every mistake that we've made. He paid the price for every movie that we've watched that we shouldn't have, for everything that's come out of our mouth that shouldn't have, for every action that we've transgressed against the law of God. He paid the price for it. At the cross, and he offered it freely to every single one of us, and he said, just come to me. Just come to me. I love you so very much, and I knew you couldn't do it. I knew there was no hope for you, but I loved you, and I love you, and so I made this way for you, the cross. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, and I'll give you life. Come to me. And I'll save you. I'll save you. Do you not want to be saved? Who here does not want to be saved from hell? Beautiful. Who here wants to be saved from hell? Amen. Amen. If you want to be saved from hell, there's only one way to do it. And it's not by works. It's not righteousness. It's not chasing the dream of America. It is by humbling yourself as a servant to the will of Jesus Christ and falling in love with him who saved you. Fall in love with him again. truly. And then let your life reflect that love. Because it will. It will. You'll invest the effort. You'll invest the time. You'll want to spend it with him. You'll want to get to know him more. You'll want to make him happy. You'll want to go pick up flowers on the way home from work and bring it to your Savior in a figurative sense. Because that's where your love is. That's where your heart is. And people, when we do this, guess what? The church is going to grow. And I'm not talking about numbers and multiplying ourselves. I'm talking about in depth, in roots. And as we grow deeper, we're not tossed about by the crazy whims of this world. Our canopy spreads, and we bless the community around us. But it starts with each and every one of you. So how do you do it? You simply ask, just like Philip. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that you are deserving of hell and need a Savior? Do you believe it? Call on Jesus. Ask for forgiveness and repent. Repent. Turn. Repent. Turn to Jesus. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the purity of your word, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is a sharp, beautiful sword that cuts through all the nonsense, cuts through our heart, cuts through the pride. It testifies of you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news, the hope of life, the hope of salvation eternal with you. God, we have sinned. I have sinned. I have fallen short. I felt all this time, maybe, that I've been walking the walk, that I've been doing the religion. But have I been loving the one who did it all? Lord, I ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us our sins. Wash us clean as we take hold of the gift of grace that you bestowed upon us, that you've offered freely to us, Lord. Save us. Save me. I want to be saved. I want to walk with you. I want to love you forever, because I can't imagine. I cannot imagine that you love me so much that you did all this for me despite who I am. Save me. And God, I thank you, Lord, for anyone here, Lord, that may have prayed that prayer today, that may have decided today was the day, Lord, that they're going to stop with the religion, stop with the church, and instead pursue a life of devotion to you, their Savior. What will that look like? What will that do to their lives? How will it turn them upside down? What will it do for this church congregation? Lord, I pray, Lord, that each person that falls on your grace may have the confidence to know that they stand justified, forgiven, redeemed, and that they would hold fast to that gift. They would hold fast and never let go, because you won't let go of us. Thank you, Jesus, from the bottom of our hearts. Bless your name.
Bless the Lord.
worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. That's the Lord of my soul, Lord of my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Worship.